Paul is going to fight with every fiber of his being and use all of his persuasive powers to preserve the freedom in Christ that the Galatian Christians have found. And he's doing that on the behalf of the church, and it continues right through to today. There is no greater value in the Bible than our freedom in Christ. There is no greater counterforce against it than to the efforts to enslave us. And the efforts to enslave us in a regime of law is demonic. It comes from the forces of darkness. And so Paul is trying to preserve the light of the gospel and the presence of the kingdom. Because a rules-based religion offers no grace and no light, and it always leads to sacrifice. It's something which, if it's possessed in a person, it usually means they want to use violence to achieve the enforcement of the discipline. That is what happens when you have tyrants. Under their regime, they will lock anyone up, a voice of freedom, they'll lock them up or torture them or all that kind of stuff. All comes from that whole idea. And the best proof that Paul is bringing liberation to the people is that they want to kill him. He continually is being hunted by the people. As you read the book of Acts, they are opposing him. They want to kill him. He's nearly killed by the mobs, and it happens numerous times. This picks up on the theme that bringing the truth that we are sinners in need of a Savior will be opposed fiercely by false teachers and false prophets. And that is why we contend for the faith. We have to have a disciplined sense of we're bringing and living our worldview, which is centered in Christ, as opposed to any conflicting worldviews that come from different directions at us today and as it did in the time of Paul. So my summary on this, if we turn to the next slide, the divine revelation of the gospel, Paul has found the pearl of great price, which is that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. And he sold everything else to possess it. So he turned away from his whole previous life as a persecutor of the church, as a faithful Pharisee trying to be perfect in the law, and he became a Christian. And he named Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and was going to follow him. So he knew that the gospel of Jesus Christ had come from heaven, and it was not accountable to any human person, but only to God. And he's going to make that case in the scriptures throughout Galatians. The divine origin of the gospel means we are dependent on the Holy Spirit to show us the way and lead us in the way of the gospel. So let us offer up a prayer before we go on to read next part of the text. Dear Lord, we thank you for the scriptures and the many ways they teach us. And thank you that we have the opportunity to reflect on it. And every time we do, Lord, I know for myself I always learn something new. And I'm always seeking to be humbled by it and asking your Spirit to guide, to lead us into all the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll go on to read this passage. Turn to the actual first part of the passage here. So Galatians 1, beginning at verse 11, after the passage we read last week, up through 2 verse 10. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. And I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went into Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles, because I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. This is the reading of God's Word. It's a pretty thick piece of scripture, I know, but there are some really important parts to it. And one of the things I'm not really going to try to do is answer all the timing questions. Some of the timing questions get a bit sticky as you look at Acts and then Galatians. And I even find it hard to fully unpack it all. But I listening to Paul's firsthand account is important. And the first thing I want to really focus on is that Paul was a student who learned from the masters. Can we show the next slide? Okay, here's a ceremony awarding a PhD to a student. And I did this picture because it's related to Paul. Paul was like one of those people. You know how long it takes to get a PhD? Normally, 5 years. 5 years. You got to dedicate long, long time to earn that degree. And it's not easy. And Paul is saying, I'm like that student. You know, I've worked my whole life. He was dedicated to Judaism. And he had gone through the process, and he was working so diligently, so hard at it, that he wanted to perfect himself to fulfill every single law. I don't know if you're aware of Orthodox Judaism today, but do you know how many laws they have on their books that they're supposed to try to fulfill? They have not 10, not the 10 commandments, 660 laws. If you're fully into a totally complete Orthodox Judaism, they have how can you even remember them all, you know? Paul had been trying to achieve that kind of perfection. And he had gone through all the education required. He had gone to, even they believe that Paul learned from a famous scholar named Gamaliel in the early first century. And he had sought to achieve the highest rank. And he said he surpassed all of his other Jewish colleagues and neighbors and friends. Then I would like to put up the next text to go back to remember this. Remember this, what Paul says. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul had that wonderful encounter on the Damascus Road where Jesus from heaven said to him, Saul, his previous name was Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? And Saul did not understand it, but he was blinded by this revelation. He knew that Jesus had spoken to him, was calling him, and he went into Damascus, and then Ananias prayed for him and healed him from his blindness. Paul had been part of a human influence way of learning, and that's really what I'm saying is, you know, we are ordinary human beings, and we all get involved in school, or we get involved in work, or we get involved in training sessions. I think Richard was even telling me that he had traveled 10 times the United States as an engineer, going to conferences, always learning a little bit more in your field, whatever it is, from other people. But what Paul had experienced was from heaven. He had found Jesus, and he knew that this was totally new, this was different, this was heaven breaking into earth and shattering a humanly made system that was a bondage, and it brought condemnation. It brought condemnation. It didn't bring deliverance. It didn't bring freedom. It didn't bring resolution. Resolution is being forgiven in Jesus Christ. I'll show the next slide. That I show a picture of an Orthodox Jew. He has the curls. He has a prayer shawl. He has books in his arms. They're diligent students. They study the scriptures very carefully, the Old Testament. They recite them. Often it becomes a system that they seek to work very hard at. But Paul had gone past this stage and had become a Christian. And he's making an argument here that he didn't depend on the apostles in Jerusalem. He didn't go there. He went to Arabia where he was instructed by the Holy Spirit. He was instructed by the Holy Spirit, and maybe he found some other Christian fellow believers. But above all, he was a student of the gospel in a new way. Now, if you go back in time to the year 1500, about in the time of Martin Luther and John Calvin, the time of the Reformation, they were establishing that a biblical way of life, they had to turn to the source, the Bible. And for centuries before the Reformation, people like Wycliffe and others had been trying to translate the Bible from Latin into English or into German or into other languages that people could understand. So God bless the Wycliffe Bible translators working to bring the Bible into the language of people who've never had the written word. It was crucial. They wanted to establish, the reformers in 1500, a biblical way of life and saying this is a precious commodity. It's the main point of Galatians and the precious pearl of great price that Paul is claiming Jesus is the source of freedom. And he provides us, through our faith in him, eternal security and a comfort that cannot be found in any human source. Show the next slide a moment. It's a pearl of great price. Just reminding you what Paul had discovered. He discovered this gospel. And he says, it was worth it for me to sell everything else, turn my way of life completely around. It's totally dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ, living, reigning, resurrected, ascended and glorified, and not based on any human regulations or rules. All other varieties of worldview or faith depend on something procured by a man. Buddhism. I don't know if you understand the way of Buddhism, and I've read that. Here's a picture of the Buddha kind of experiencing nirvana. I tried to find a picture of nirvana. That's their goal, to kind of be released from all passions of earth and be in communion with God, who's in everything and all over everything. And there really is no idea of creation and the honoring of creation that the Christian worldview has. But it's above all taught by a man. Siddhartha Gautama experienced nirvana in India under a tree. And then he experienced that and he began to teach others to try to experience this. And it's a way of law, really. It's a way of trying to get to the point where you're free of all passions. You, in one sense, I've read about a really strict Buddhist practice, and the guy became detached from the world, and he kind of entered a trance, and you couldn't even talk to him anymore. You couldn't talk to him. He'd entered a trance, and what use is that to the world, you know? You know, when God has made us to have gifts and abilities to interact with the world, I think that's a little bit of the wrong direction. Go back to this idea. I was talking about Mormonism before. Joseph Smith found golden tablets, he says. No one's ever seen them. And then he writes a book, the Book of Mormon, and it's the basis for all of their teachings. So they go to Joseph Smith and they say, he corrected everything that had been in the church before. The church was completely false, absolutely, totally false. Scripture was false, so he wrote a new book. One man writes a book, gives it to his people, and that's the basis for their teachings. Islam, I don't know if you know any Muslims, but Islam is also based on a man named Muhammad. One of the confessions of Islam is, Allah is God, and Muhammad is his prophet. And whenever you see disturbance where Muslims, and they do this in Pakistan, they persecute Christians, they accuse them of blaspheming Muhammad, the man who revealed Islam, wrote the book of the Quran. He claimed a revelation, but it's his sole interpreter. So all of these are based on a man-made system. It's really a man-made system from Buddhism and Gautama, Mormonism and Joseph Smith, Islam and Muhammad. It's just the way they work. Jesus never wrote a single word of this gospel. He right? He spoke, he taught, but he didn't write it. He let people write it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Write a gospel, a testimony of who Jesus is and what he has done. Paul makes a big and crucial distinction that his way that he is teaching is not based on a man. Not only that, he even makes his claim that his Damascus road experience and his healing from blindness by the prayer of Ananias make him a student of the Holy Spirit, who's going to impress upon his heart and conscience the reality of his newfound relationship with God. You can move on to a blank slide or the next slide. I don't want Buddha to be up there too long. The next slide might be a prayer. That's okay. You can just leave it on that slide. That's okay, Andrew. Thank you. The proof of the Holy Spirit conversion and conviction is why his opponents among the Jews who reject all of his proofs from Scripture that Jesus is the Messiah all want to kill him. He is constantly becoming the target of killing to silence him and end his testimony. They want to stop it. But Paul says he shows his independence of influence from others to demonstrate, to follow God, the people of Galatia need to follow him in his example. The most telling proof of God's work in Paul is the testimony that the churches of Judea that had not met Paul rejoiced, praising God, that because the persecutor had now become the preacher for Christ. And at that point in the text, it's the end of chapter 1. They heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of him. That's a wow moment. They're, wow. Paul has been transformed. He's been completely changed. Complete turnabout in his life. And he says, that's evidence of God's whole work by the Holy Spirit and his revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says that the freedom in Christ preached to the Galatian churches is true and sound doctrine, that all of the leaders in Jerusalem concurred. It is only false teachers that had infiltrated and were leading the church astray. I know one like this. We were talking yesterday, I think John Sayre was there and I, and we were talking about influence on the internet sometimes, people who trying to predict the end time. You know, they're saying it's going to happen. Maybe now on September 1st, you know. Well, there was one who used to belong to the Christian Reformed Church in Alameda, California, and his name was Harold Calamine. He was a Sunday school teacher. He was really accomplished, good Bible teacher. But they ultimately asked him to leave. I don't think they actually, I don't know what they did, but they asked him to leave his position in the Christian Reform, and he became an independent guy, got a radio, he was a builder, he had enough money to buy a radio station. He became known all over America. Harold Calamine, I remember when we moved to California in 2011, billboards would say, the end of the world is coming, June 15, or some date like that. You know, we lived right through that date. It never happened. Harold Calamine was discredited, even though he sent people who believed him were going all over the United States with vans and billboards, and, you know, the radio program was promoting this, and it was all false and never true. And that prediction is a false teaching. The end result of Paul's battle and his defense before the early church leaders is that he continued to preach freedom in Christ. And he allowed Gentiles to become followers of Christ with no requirement to be circumcised. So when you need to stand strong in your freedom in Christ, come back to Paul. No law is necessary for the one who is filled with the love of Christ, because you will fulfill the law. As Jesus said, the law is simple. All the laws of the Old Testament are simple. They're boiled down to two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. To fulfill that law is not really possible because of our weakness and sin. But the Lord, by His Spirit, helps us to follow that and know that that's our passion, that's our inspiration, that's where we're going, that's our goal. Because when we are filled with the love of Christ, we are then rooted in the vine, which is Jesus, and we'll overflow with the blessed fruits of the Holy Spirit, and we'll bring to the world the hands and feet of Jesus Himself as we go about our ministries, as we go about our work, as we go about our daily lives. To follow the old way of physical circumcision and outer law is a dead end. We must be circumcised by the Holy Spirit in our hearts to fulfill God's law, centered in and flowing in the stream of love. And there is no law here, only freedom to be what God desires us to be in the image of the living Lord Jesus. When Paul says that people had come into the church, false believers, had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. It's a very interesting word, spy. But it really just means they came in with a hidden agenda. They wanted to bring them into the fold where they follow the law. And they felt they were a ripe target. But it's like going back to Jesus' teaching about the leaven in the loaf of the Pharisees. Remember, he talks about that. I'll use this baking analogy, leaven in the loaf. Now, I never bake bread, so I don't know about the leaven. But the leaven, you know, is supposed to make the bread rise. And, you know, you spread it goes through the whole loaf. And so Paul is saying we've got to watch out for this leaven because it's bad. It's the teaching of the Pharisees, which is under the law, under the system that is not under God, but it belongs to the kingdom of darkness. And he says that what he wants to do is defend against and resist the infiltration, the influence of the leaven, the false teachers, and he wants to preserve them in the gospel. He uses the word preservation, which I think, again, is you want to think about a kitchen term, leaven in the loaf, preserving, maybe preserving strawberry jam or applesauce. My mother used to make those things. She was very diligent in the kitchen doing all that. And Paul says he needs to preserve the gospel for the sake of the Gentiles. In verse 5, he says we're preserving it. Very important point. So there are these two apostles, Peter and Paul. 2 verse 7 says that there are two apostles. Paul, going on a little bit, they recognized that Paul had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, the uncircumcised, while Peter was primarily responsible for the Jewish community. There are two different communities. There are two different groups. There's a Jewish group, and there's a Christian group, a Gentile group, I should say. But there's no difference. There's no difference. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, no advantage. We're all included in the body of Christ. And while Paul is abnormally born into the Christian faith, he's entrusted by the Lord to preach grace and peace through Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, and that means to anyone, everyone, to the distant islands. The scriptures often refer to the distant islands. And when the gospel and the church was starting in the Middle East, the island where Hillary is from, Ireland, was not Christian at all. No light of the gospel. These islands here, also populated by people, needed the light of the gospel. So that gospel was going to go, and it was going to continue its inevitable journey through the world to touch all people. And we praise the Lord for it. The gospel is the same for slave people and for free people. The good news is for everyone, no matter who they are. We all come to Jesus in exactly the same way. I am a poor sinner in need of a Savior. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. I yield my life to you and ask you to come into my heart. Simple. That's how we all come to know Jesus and enjoy and experience his freedom. Let me finish with one story, a testimony of a woman who was an atheist. She was an atheist. But listen to her talking about it. She was subject to anorexia and bulimia, and she experienced an encounter with Jesus Christ, and it healed her. Those things disappeared from her life. She says, I felt healed. It felt almost like I had never had an addiction to begin with. This darkness, this heaviness that was over me for 4 years completely disappeared. I went to bed that night shocked, in a good way. I just could not believe what happened to me. I still can't fathom what Jesus did to me. She encountered him. A few days later, she received Jesus Christ into her heart. Her name was Mariah. Initially, Mariah was reluctant to share her testimony online because she feared a blowback from her atheist friends. People are going to pressure her. What are you doing? You've changed. She had found the pearl of great price. She encountered Jesus Christ, and she had become healed. Says, I know what I'm going to face. I know people will probably make fun of me. I've accepted it, Mariah says. I know who I used to be. I would have laughed at myself as an atheist, mocking what had happened to me. But I don't care anymore. I will never forget what Jesus did for me. I will always be in his debt. This is just a small, small portion of my gratitude for what he did for me. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for this testimony of Mariah, for the strong testimony of Paul, for the way he was beholden to the Holy Spirit and his encounter for the revelation you gave him, and that he knows it comes from heaven. Heaven breaks into earth, and we continually pray for heaven breaking into earth, and that we may know and experience our freedom in Christ, and we may find it fully, experience it, and rejoice in it. And thank you, Lord, that we can go from this place, leaving to love and serve our neighbors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.